Saul was not looking forward to Jesus calling him by name. Because look what happened. He fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you, Lord? Then the Lord said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. It's hard for you to kick against the goads.
Welcome to Life Talk with Pastor Jeff Wickwire, founder and senior pastor of the exciting Turning Point Church in Fort Worth, Texas. Pastor Jeff brings you powerful biblical messages, along with practical applications that can help you grow in your personal walk with Jesus Christ. So stay tuned and be challenged, be encouraged, and be transformed by the power of the Word of God. Today on Life Talk, we're starting a new message titled, The Conversion of Paul. This is chapter 8 on the series called, Acts, When God Gets Loose. This is sure to be a life-changing study, so stay tuned. Now here's Pastor Jeff.
The greatest salvation in the entire New Testament is the conversion of the Apostle Paul. You know, of all the salvations and changed lives portrayed in the Word of God, none is more stunning and jaw-dropping than the story of Saul, who became Paul the Apostle. Once a scourge of the church, Paul was literally stopped in his tracks by the Lord Jesus himself and would become the greatest single missionary statesman and New Testament writer of all. So grab your Bible and follow along as I share the message, The Conversion of Saul.
Last time we ended with Philip baptizing the Ethiopian eunuch. And you remember when the eunuch was brought up out of the water, Philip was supernaturally transported. Wouldn't that be incredible? In a rapture-like catching away. And he landed in a town called Azotus. That's like if I was preaching right now. And all of a sudden, I just disappeared. And I found myself preaching in Massachusetts. I mean, it took incredible faith for the man to keep preaching when he's suddenly in another place. It happened. And it's a great type of rapture. Because when the Lord wants to snatch you out of a place and put you somewhere else, he can do it in a blink of an eye. And that's what happened with Philip. Now with chapter 9, the book of Acts turns its attention fully on the man called Saul, who was consenting to the murder of Stephen by stoning. Now, last time we noted when Stephen was dying, he prayed for his persecutors. And here's what he said, Lord, don't charge them with this sin. He prayed that with the rocks hitting him. You got to use your sanctified imagination sometimes. Imagine, painful, horrible, rocks are flying your way, and you stop and you pray for the people throwing them. Wow, he could do that because he was full of the Holy Spirit. Now, I believe that this prayer of forgiveness played a key role in what was about to take place in Saul's life, because Saul was the one standing there consenting to his death, and they laid his clothes down at the feet of Saul. So Saul was really the leader of that martyrdom. Now, starting at Acts chapter 9, 1 through 2, then Saul, here he goes, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus so that if he found any who were of the way, isn't that cool, it was called the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. So he's got blood in his eyes, this young man, Saul. He is out to find anybody that loves Jesus. And he's going to shackle them. He's going to throw them in jail. And he's going to oversee some of their martyrdoms. Now, let me tell you a little bit about Saul. Saul was an intellectual giant. He was mentored by the great teacher Gamaliel and excelled his peers in his dedication to Judaism. Saul perceived Christianity to be a direct threat to the Judaism of his upbringing and decided that if necessary, he alone would wipe it off the face of the earth. Isn't it funny how God will choose you and you got a strength? Look at his strength. Whatever he gave his hand to, he did it with all of his might. When I'm against Christianity, if it just takes me, I'm going to get rid of it off the face of the earth. God touched him, and that same willpower and that same determination was switched over on behalf of Christ. Look at what you do naturally. What is your natural gift? God's liable to anoint that and use it for supernatural things. Now, we're told that he was breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord. Folks, he was serious. The word for slaughter is the Greek word phonos, and it appears 10 times in the New Testament, and everywhere but here, it's translated into the word murder. But here it's translated into slaughter. Either way, you don't want it happening to you. So Saul was filled with murder. He wrote 2/3 of our New Testament. Now in verse 2, Saul has received the sanction and blessing from the high priest to wreak havoc on the church and arrest the Lord's people. Now one commentator I really love, John Phillips, who has helped me all through this book. I love John Phillips. He writes this about Paul. His giant intellect, his fierce emotions fired to white-hot passion, and his iron will all fused together in a determined hatred of Jesus. This was a one-man wrecking crew, Saul. But then something amazing happened that changed Saul, the early church, and the world to come forevermore. Look what it says in verse 3. I just love the way that the Lord's full of surprises. You know, he sees this enemy of the church and he says, essentially, hey, you, it's over. Because look what happens. As he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. Now, in giving his testimony later on, Paul tells us it was at high noon when this miraculous intervention of Jesus occurred. So it's at high noon. He was not on a horse, folks. I hate to break it to you. I've heard so many preachers say, and he fell off his horse. Nowhere are we told he's on a horse. He was not on a horse. I hate to de-dramatize it, but the man was walking. And he got slain. God knocked him down, but he didn't fall off a horse. Now, a brilliant light that was brighter than the noonday sun suddenly burst forth upon him. Now, the expression shined round about that you see in the King James Version can be translated flashed round about. So it was a light from heaven that flashed round about the astonished Saul. Can you imagine? Here he is, he's going to arrest Christians, to kill them, to imprison them. And all of a sudden, a light brighter than the sun surrounds him. He falls into the dirt. And then after a brilliant flashing light, a voice calls him by name. Everybody say with me, the Lord knows my name. But let me tell you, Saul was not looking forward to Jesus calling him by name. Because look what happened. He fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? See, if somebody comes against you, they came against him. Amen. Why are you persecuting me, Saul? You put your hand on my people, you put your hand on me. And he said, who are you? Now, what's Saul calling right off the bat? Lord. Who are you? Lord. He knew real quick. He was a bright man. He added two and two quick. This is the Lord. Then the Lord said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. It's hard for you to kick against the goads. Now that is a beautiful description of somebody who is resisting God against the cries of their conscience. I don't know if you've ever been there, walked away from the Lord and gone off into a direction you knew was wrong, but if you have, then you know what this means. Because you're doing your best to go a certain direction, but your conscience is hounding you and haunting you and stalking you and crying out at you. And so you're kicking rebelliously against the sticks against your conscience. And you can't get away from it. You know, you can't get away from the Lord. You can take a jet and fly to the furthest location, but whenever you land, he is at your arrival gate. Amen. Hi there. Ask Jonah. Now, this is Paul's first encounter with the Christ that he was single-handedly trying to destroy. We're never told that Paul met Jesus prior to Jesus' crucifixion. We're never told that. So I'm going to assume he didn't. When you read his epistles, you find that he never referred to the Lord as Jesus of Nazareth, but always as the Lord from heaven, because that's how he met him. The Lord from heaven. He never knew Jesus after the flesh like Peter and John and James and them did. No, he never knew him after the flesh. He only knew him after the Spirit and as the Lord from heaven. So one moment, Saul of Tarsus is riding high, secure in his position among his peers, unreachable in his prejudices against Christianity. And the next moment, he is prostrate on the ground, blinded by heaven's light and arrested by Jesus' voice. And we say together, we serve a great God. Verse 6, so he, trembling and astonished, said the second time, Lord, what do you want me to do? You win. Uncle, what do you want me to do? Then the Lord said to him, arise and go into the city, and you're going to be told what you must do. Now, I've already pointed out, but I want you to notice that twice he's already called him Lord. And it says, no man says Jesus is Lord, but by the Spirit. You can't say with faith, Jesus is Lord, unless the Holy Ghost has convicted you and drawn you to Jesus himself. It is a Holy Ghost utterance. So twice he's called him Lord. From this point on, Jesus would be Lord in Saul's heart, his mind, his soul, and his will. Right then and there, folks, the old Saul died, crucified with Christ, and buried with him forever. And the new Saul stood in Christ on resurrection ground. Do you remember the day that happened to you? Remember the day you got saved? You remember the day the Lord got your attention and you called out and you said, Lord Jesus? You remember that? And how you were never the same again? Look at you here on church on a Wednesday night. What are you doing here on church on a Wednesday night when it's beautiful weather outside, when you could be doing so many other things because you got saved. You had an encounter with the living Christ. Amen. I am what I am by the grace of God. Now next, Luke tells us what the men with Saul were experiencing. He's got men with him. He's got fellow travelers with him. So look at verse 7. And the men who journeyed with him stood speechless. Now look at what they were experiencing. They heard a voice, but they saw no one. So they heard Jesus say, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? They heard it, but they didn't see anybody. Now I want to stop here and I want to make a little application. It is so often this way when the gospel is preached. Notice there is a company of men going to Damascus to arrest Christians. Jesus knocks one of them to the ground, changes him on the spot, saves him in the blink of an eye. But other men who are standing there aren't so touched at all. Amen. They're not touched at all. They hear the voice, but they're not changed. And I'm going to tell you, it's that way every single Sunday when I preach the gospel. You know, we're having people saved every week. Amen. Every week, people are being saved. Every week. Every week. And I hope you don't ever get used to that. I hope you don't ever take that flippantly, because I don't. Because, you know, every Tuesday in staff meeting, we sit down and we look at the reports of what happened on Sunday. And without fail, people were saved. I'm not talking about recommitments. I'm talking about saved. Amen. Now, I know when I share the gospel at the end and I draw the net, I know there's a lot of them out there that could but don't. You know why? Because it's just this way. It's just this way. When Billy Graham preaches to a stadium full of people, he'll preach to 50,000 people packing a stadium. He gives the invitation. Tons of people come down, but folks, hundreds and hundreds, maybe even thousands, didn't. How is it that some are touched and some aren't? It's the conviction of the Holy Spirit, and salvation is an act of God. It's an act of God. These men heard a voice. Hey, if I hear a voice talking out of nowhere, I'm getting saved. But they didn't. They didn't. These men heard the voice of Jesus, but they didn't see him like Saul did. Look at verse 8. Then Saul arose from the ground, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no one. That's telling us he was blind. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, and he neither ate nor drank. You're not going to eat after an experience like this. You're not going to drink anything after an experience like this. Now, there's two interesting words for sight. You know that I'm a word guy. And let me tell you something. The Bible is a word Bible. Words matter. And there's two words for sight used in these verses. Verse 7 says that Saul's traveling companions stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing, there's the word, seeing no man. Amen. Now, the word for seeing there is theoreo. Theoreo. And it's used to describe a spectator watching a spectacle. We get the word theater from theoreo. All right? So, isn't it interesting that his companions had the power of sight, but they didn't really see what was going on? Amen. Now follow me. Saul, on the other hand, had no power of sight, because the word used when it says Paul saw no man is the word blepo. And blepo means to have the power to see. And it says Saul didn't have the power to see. Like, I'm looking at you right now and you're looking at me. He didn't have that power when this happened. He went blind. But isn't it amazing? Though he had no power of sight, his inner eyes were open to see everything. He saw more than they did blind. Amen. Because they saw, but they didn't see what was happening. He was blind, but he saw exactly what was happening. I'm talking to the risen Christ.
Amen.
Sometimes, listen, you can have 20/20 vision and be blind as a bat spiritually. Blind as a bat. Our whole nation right now is blind as a bat spiritually. Oh, we've gone off the cliff. Oh, my Lord, America has gone off the cliff. And what is wrong? Their eyes are blinded. Though they see, they're like these traveling companions. They see, but they don't. But you can be blind and have the eye of faith and see. Now, aren't you blessed when you can see and see? Aren't you blessed? Yeah. Now, you're here tonight. You're looking at me, and I'm looking at you. And you can see me, and I can see you. But you know what? How we're really blessed? Amen. We are really blessed because we can also see him. We have the eye of faith. We have the eye of faith. Amen. And we see. We know he's there. We know he's here.
Yes.
We know he's coming again. We know he has already come. Amen. We know we've been born again. We know the Lord of life.
Yes.
That's why Jesus said, blessed are your eyes, for they see. For many, many people, Jesus told his followers, wanted to see what you see, and they didn't. Amen. Can we say, thank God I see?
Thank God I see.
Seriously, thank God we see.
Yes.
Now, next, enter Ananias, the reluctant disciple. Look what happened in verse 10. Now, there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and to him the Lord said in a vision, Ananias. He knew his name too. He knows your name.
Amen.
And he said, here I am, Lord. Now look what the Lord said to him in verse 11. Arise and go to the street called Straight. I would love to live on Straight Street. What a great name for a street. And inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he is praying, and in a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias. So the Lord's talking to Ananias, and the Lord's talking to Saul, both at the same time. Ananias, I want you to go see Saul. Saul, a man named Ananias is coming to see you.
Amen.
And in a vision, he's seen a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him so he may receive his sight. And it is an old preacher's trick to refer to the street called Straight to make the point at how Saul was now, for the first time in his life, truly on the highway of holiness. And we might all say when we got born again, we got on the street called Straight. We got on the highway of holiness. Amen? Everybody say with me, I'm on Straight Street. The narrow road that leads to life. Amen. Now, the last thing Ananias wanted to hear, trust me, was the heavenly command to go and minister to the terror of the early church. This was a major assignment. But the Lord told him, not only the street name, but the name of the house's owner, where Saul had been led. Look at all Jesus knows. He knew Ananias' name. He knew Saul's name. He knew the street where Saul had been taken. He knew the name of the man that owned the house. He knows all about you. See, Santa Claus stole Jesus' gig. He knows if you've been bad or good. You know, all these things Santa's supposed to know. No, no, no. It's the Lord who knows all those things. Right? Still, Ananias protested this command to go to Saul. Verse 13, Ananias answered as if the Lord didn't know what he was doing. He said, Lord, I've heard from many about this man, how much harm he's done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name. What he's really saying is, Lord, are you sure about this? Have you ever said that to the Lord? Seriously. Are you sure about this? Now, I want to stop here. I want to point out something that to me might be the lesson from the verses we're covering tonight. I want to point out here how important it is that we see people through the Lord's eyes and not through the eyes of our prejudices. Because look at Ananias' problem. His problem was what he had heard about somebody. His issue was the bad stuff that had been spread about. Now, it was right. It was right. It was true. But he's going based on what he's heard and the opinion he's formed based on what he's heard. Now, how many times does that happen in the church? You know, somebody walks in and maybe they've been the subject of gossip. We say, man, Lord, I've heard so many things about this person. Now, notice, Ananias was really trying to get out of this assignment because of what he'd heard about Saul. He was looking at Saul through natural eyes and not through the eyes of Jesus. How often do we do that? Ananias saw a terrible man while God saw a chosen vessel. You know what God sees when he sees you? He sees somebody redeemed, chosen, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a called out people. When I got saved, you know that I was a hippie. I know it's hard for you to imagine that I could bring pictures and you'd never come back. I had hair down to here. I had it in a ponytail. It was parted down the middle. I had wire rim glasses. I was 130 pounds, soaking wet, 6'1". I had on the bell-bottom blue jeans, the t-shirts. I was a hippie. Now, when I got saved, man, I wanted to go to church. And I'll never forget going into this great, big, beautiful church. I think it was a Baptist church, although it was a Baptist that led me to Christ. I'm not slamming Baptist. But I walked in my bell-bottom blue jeans with my t-shirt, with my hair in a ponytail, with my wire rim glasses. And I'll never forget feeling like I was under a microscope because they were all in suits and dresses and they didn't look like me and I didn't look like them. And I could just hear them thinking, wow, where'd this one come from? They weren't looking at me, I assure you, through as a chosen vessel. And I remember feeling so uncomfortable. I mean, really, you know, they sang the hymns and I'm looking around, I grabbed the hymn book and I'm just thinking like, well, I came to worship Jesus and I would just notice them glancing at me and look at me through the peripheral vision and nobody came up and said hello to me. And here I was, newborn, you know, I come out of juvenile home, come out of the drug culture. But see, what did Jesus see? This skinny kid is chosen. See? So I say, we want all kinds here. Bring the blue hair, the pink hair, the purple hair. I don't care if you're all tatted up or not. Listen, we want all kinds of people because when Jesus looks at people, he doesn't see what we see. He sees chosen vessels, royal priesthood, potential, kingdom potential.
We hope you were blessed by Pastor Jeff's message. We're so glad to have you with us today. Here at Life Talk, we want to stay connected with you and help equip and encourage you in your walk with the Lord. If you would like to receive e-devotionals and ministry updates from Pastor Jeff, visit our website at lifetalkradio.us. That's lifetalkradio.us. From there, you can sign up to receive this exclusive Life Talk listener email. When you sign in for the first time, we'll send you a free gift as a thank you for being a devoted Life Talk listener. So go to lifetalk.us and sign up for a free e-devotional today. To get a copy of today's message or this entire sermon series, give us a call toll-free at 877-884-3111. That's 877-884-3111. Our friendly staff will be standing by to assist you and even offer you a special discounted price so you can get your own copy of your favorite message or the entire sermon series from Pastor Jeff. This is our way of thanking you for your unwavering support for Life Talk. Once again, the number is 877-884-3111, or visit our website at lifetalkradio.us for more information. You've been listening to Life Talk with Pastor Jeff Wickwire. Join us again next time for the continuation of this message, The Conversion of Paul, in this series called Acts, When God Gets Loose. Thank you for listening today. We look forward to being with you again here on Life Talk Radio. Until next time, God bless.